Take your Bibles, please, tonight, and turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. I want to come tonight to the last of the seven sayings of our Lord. Once you find Luke chapter 23, I want you to turn with me to Psalm 31. I want to read both of these passages together. Psalm 31, first of all, the first five verses of the psalm, and then we'll look at Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Bow down Thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be Thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. For Thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for Thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for Thou art my strength. And then notice, please, verse 5, Into Thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. And then look with me, please, over in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the wonderful Word of God. We thank You for the privilege that we have on a Sunday evening to gather together around Thy precious Word. And Lord, we pray that Your Word would go forth tonight with power, with spiritual power, to impact hearts and lives. Lord, as we undertake to study this final saying of our Lord, we pray that we might examine the teaching that's found herein, that we might allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts to bring about those changes that will please Thee. We ask, dear Lord, that You would undertake in tonight's message. Pray that You'd empower this preacher to communicate Your Word. For I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We come to the final saying of our Lord. And whenever you read the book of Luke, I hope that you always keep this in mind. And Dr. J. Vernon McGee was the one that really helped me with this. Whenever you read and study the book of Luke, always understand that it comes from the viewpoint of a doctor, Dr. Luke. The Lord used and incorporated his life into the understandings that we have here before us. You see, Dr. Luke had been in the presence of many people who had died. He knew how they lived and how they died. He knew how our Lord died. Our Lord's death was different. And that's recorded for us here in this particular passage of Scripture. I have been in the presence of those who have died. You know that in the very end there is what is known as the death rattle. The final stages before the body dies and the soul departs from the body. It is always with a struggle and always with great effort. The two thieves on either side of our Lord had no doubt died that way. But our Lord did not die that way. I want you to listen again as we read this verse. And when Jesus had cried with what kind of voice? A loud voice, no death rattle here. When He had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. He released His spirit. That is the word that's left here with us. There is no ebbing away here. There is no death rattle in the voice of Jesus Christ. We have here a strong voice and the releasing of His spirit into the hands of the Father. At the very moment that our Lord dismissed His spirit, the Bible tells us in Matthew that the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. Isn't it interesting how particular the Scriptures are? It was rent in two from top to bottom, opening up what was known as the Holy of Holies. That was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And upon the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. Each year, the high priest would go into that Holy of Holies and he would carry with him the blood of a slain bull. And he would take the hyssop and he would dip it down into the blood and he would sprinkle it upon the top of the mercy seat to make atonement for the sins of the children of Israel. What a picture is given to us as our Lord commends his Spirit to the Father. There's no need now for a Holy of Holies, no need for the high priest to go in and sprinkle the blood of the bull upon the top of the mercy seat, because Jesus Christ had made atonement for sin. We are told that at that very moment as he uttered those words, that a centurion, verse 47, notice this please. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." What a testimony to the fact that even a Roman centurion glorified God and understood that this was a righteous man. He was not guilty of any crime. He was not guilty of any sin. He was only guilty of being the Son of God, the Son of man. But obedient to the Father's will, he bore in his body on that tree our sin. These are all the events that happened together here. And I want to share with you three things that are emphasized by this particular saying. And we're going to just begin with the very words itself as we look at these three important things that we take away. As you recall, when we began this series, the very first saying was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we see him at the very beginning of his sayings addressing the Father. And I emphasized at that time that it expressed the perfect harmony of the cross work of Jesus Christ between the Father and the Son, the transaction that was to take place, the unity, the submission of the Son to the will of the Father. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And now we come to the last saying of our Lord, and how does he begin? "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He once again addresses the Father, again illustrating the perfect unity. As he comes to that point where he is about to commend his spirit, not the point where he is about to wane and pass out and die as the other two thieves, but at the moment that he would release his spirit from this body that he had been in for 33 years, releasing that spirit in the hands of the Father, the perfect submission, the perfect obedience, the perfect harmony that existed between God the Father and God the Son. I think this is important to understand. This illustrates, number one, that Jesus Christ's trust in the Father was unshaken. His trust in the Father was unshaken. The satisfaction of the Father was complete, and the fellowship was restored. The darkness of that statement, "I thirst," is now past. And now the fellowship has been restored. The darkness has lifted after 3 hours upon the land. And now Jesus Christ says, "Father, Father, your sin debt and my sin debt was satisfied." And now he's about to release his spirit into the hands of the Father. The trust was not broken during the 6 hours of the cross. The trust was not broken, but rather unshaken. This is illustrated by the Psalm 31 that we just read a few moments ago, and I want you to turn back there with me, please, because I want you to see the power of the trust that Jesus Christ had. We only get the latter part of the statement in verse 5, but the previous verses, though penned by David by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, really show us and illustrate for us the trust that Jesus Christ the Son had in His Father to undertake for Him. Notice, please, "In Thee, O Lord," notice it's capitalized there, "Jehovah, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Bow down Thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be Thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. For Thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for Thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." Now notice this in verse 4. "Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me. For thou art my what? My strength. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. What a picture we see here, not only illustrating the psalmist David as he completely trusts in the care and puts his confidence in the Lord to sustain him, but also launches us into the future to the cross scene, where we see our Savior there coming to this final statement before He commends His Spirit, showing and illustrating for us His complete trust in the Father. You see, everything that was done in the 33 years that Jesus Christ was here upon this earth was directly in line with the will of the Father and carried out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we find here the Trinity. The Trinity pictured here. The loving Father to receive the Spirit of the Son. And the power of the Spirit manifested that in that hour of great darkness and great sorrow and great pain, He with a loud voice cried out, Father, Father. And then He committed His Spirit. He allowed His Spirit to leave His body through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the picture that's given to us. We see all three persons of the Trinity here. In connection to each one of the sayings of Christ, I hope you have seen that a prophecy was fulfilled. And all of them are found in the Psalms. Isn't that interesting? Psalm 22, Psalm 31, Psalm 69, we see all of the sayings of our Lord given to us there. No exceptions are found. In each one of the sayings, you have a fulfillment of an Old Testament passage of Scripture. Again, I want to emphasize to you the power of the Word of God. The interconnection of the Word of God. Folks, don't let people discard the Old Testament and talk down the Old Testament. Folks, it is the foundation of the New. And yet it's interesting today that you don't hear very many messages from the Old Testament. Oh, they love to go to the Psalms and preach a few, but you don't hear messages many times from the Old Testament. There's a lot of emphasis on the Gospels today. Even our president says that his framework of his work is the Sermon on the Mount. Isn't that interesting? Emphasis there. Now, the Gospels are part of God's Word, but there is today a leaving behind because they consider the God of the Old Testament to be mean, jealous. How could he possibly kill the Palestinians? Do you understand that the Palestinians hate the Old Testament Scriptures? Because they see that their forebears were punished by God, the God of Israel. And so we find that today the Old Testament is frowned upon, it's looked down upon, and yet it's the gold mine by which we know our God. We understand the foundation of the New Testament. You can't have a New Testament until you have the death of a testator. Dr. Hobbs used to say that over and over again. What an important thing to keep in mind. You can't have a New Testament until you have the death of a testator. The Old Testament was sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so you and I can rejoice in all the glories of the New Testament because there was an Old Testament. And Jesus Christ forever completed and fulfilled every part of the Old Testament. Folks, it's for our admonition and learning that we study the Old Testament Scriptures. You and I need to spend time working through and studying. Folks, our Bible's being attacked. The truth of the Jesus Christ, the Creator, is being attacked today more strongly than ever. We thought it was horrible and terrible when The Origin of the Species came into print in 1850. But I want to tell you something. It's permeated the thought life now of politicians, of people behind the pulpit, and now they have become apologists for science rather than apologists for the very Word of God. We have to be careful or we'll capitulate with them. It's happening. We see the fissures today in fundamentalism where people are trying to give credence to science, and so let's join hands and see if we can find common ground. There is no common ground when it comes to the Word of God. If you reject the Word of God, where is the common ground? The only way that we can come to common ground is having a common Savior, having a common Redeemer that has changed and transformed the heart. That's where the common ground is. We find exhibited in this saying, Father, illustrating the wonderful assurance of the strength and comfort and power of Almighty God. Father, I want to take you to the second one here. His death was voluntary. The first one, his trust was unshaken. The second one, his death was voluntary. Notice this, please. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Isn't it interesting, that phrase, into thy hands? Does God the Father have hands? He's a spirit. Yet that expression was not for God's understanding, but rather for our understanding. Into thy hands. This is a metaphor for God over and over again in the Old Testament. God is referred to as having a powerful right hand, a powerful right arm. Even the finger of God is powerful. Moses referred to that. The finger of God was manifest. And then in the book of Daniel, we see the finger of God as He writes upon the wall. Wonderful picture for us to keep in mind as we look at the cross scene and Jesus Christ crying out, Father, into thy hands, communicating the strength and power of God to deliver. Into thy hands, what? I commend my spirit. The word commend comes from the Greek word paratithemai. Paratithemai, two words put together. It means to deposit with another. It's a banking term, interestingly enough. When you go down to the bank, you're entrusting that bank to keep safe your funds. You don't go in and get to know the tellers necessarily by name. You probably don't even know the bank president of the bank where you keep your money, but you're trusting them tonight to watch over your money. Are you not? You have commended. You have, as it says here, deposited with another your earthly material things, your money. The same word is used here concerning Jesus Christ and His Spirit. Father, I deposit with You my spirit. Another translation, to give charge. To give charge over. And then finally, to commit, which is used in Psalm 31. That particular word. It means to entrust, to deposit. Folks, this is the beautiful picture of the saint. The saint of God. Whenever it comes time for us to pass from this earthly scene, it is a committing of the Spirit to the Father. Do you trust the Father with your spirit? If you're a born-again child of God tonight, do you trust Him? When you go to the bank, you trust the bank with all your money. Will we trust the bank of God to care for our spirit? You know, this body is just a temple. It's just a tent. How many of you have been tenting? I want to tell you something. When you're in the middle of a good old Florida lightning thunderstorm, the last place in the world you want to be is in a tent. Mr. Woods used to take us boys out on Blackwater River. And there was a few times that we were out on the white sands of Blackwater River in our little makeshift tents. Roger and I never had a tent per se. We had a canopy. That was our tent. It was a rope strung between two trees and our canopy looped over that with four stakes on the corner. That was our tent. And I can remember on one occasion that the lightning was popping. Mr. Woods remembers that. We were scared to death. Here we are, we've got water on one side and trees on the other, and here we are in our little makeshift tent. We got out with our paddles because the water was flowing down into the river. We had to get out with our paddles and shovel and dig trenches to get the water to go around, and I tell you, there wasn't anybody was sleeping. Everybody was wide awake, because I want to tell you something, you don't want to be in a tent in a thunderstorm. It's bad enough being in a pop-up camper. We got to go through a thunderstorm up near Birmingham in a pop-up camper. and the rain coming down, and it started getting windy, and that thing started shaking a little bit, you know, and said, well, Lord, we're just going to have to just watch over us. This is Tornado Alley up here in Birmingham. Watch over and protect. And he did. He kept us. But I want to tell you, I'd much rather have been in a concrete structure. I told my kids, I said, if it starts getting rough tonight, you head right for that bathroom right over there. You get inside that. I know that's made out of concrete block. It's been through several storms over the last 50 years. It'll do all right for us tonight if we have to. You see, folks, we dwell. This body is a tent. You better not get too comfortable in it. Because you know what happens with age? The tent starts crumbling. It's not pretty anymore. You know? You see, folks, there's a lady down at the convalescent center that keeps a mirror tucked in the side of her wheelchair. She'll pop it out every once in a while. And you know what? She's not looking at the same face she did 60 years ago, 70 years ago. I know when I look in the mirror, I'm not looking at the same face that I was looking at whenever I was younger. Boy, I look at the pictures when I was young. What happened? The hair's turning loose. It's turning gray. I didn't have glasses growing up. Those came when I got into my 20s. Got I have them now. Can't see anything without them. The eyes are deteriorating. The guys the other night said, what's wrong with you? Can't hear us. I was out there. They were talking to me on Field 5, and I had to go to the doctor this week with a sinusitis infection, and my ears were all clogged up. Boy, I tell you, not pretty getting older. Why? Because it's just a tent. It's just a tent. And the Lord commended His spirit from this earthly tent to the Father, knowing that 3 days later He was going to come forth from the tomb with that spirit in the body that He's going to have for all eternity. A glorified body. A body that has been glorified, that can pass through walls, not bound by the laws of this earth, but a glorified body. Folks, over on the other side, there's a body waiting for me. If you know Christ tonight, there's a body waiting for you. It's going to be far better, far more wonderful than the body that we have now. And that is the hope of the resurrection. That's the glory that we face. Don't get too comfortable with this body. Oh, we like to work out with weights. We like to exercise and pray that we'll be able to live a few years longer. We don't enter into all the vices of the world, and we pray, but who knows? You don't know how much time you have. You better make sure. You better know for sure tonight that if your spirit was called forth from your body, it would be commended into the hands of the Father and not to a devil's hell. What a glorious thing that Christ could call forth. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Can you do that tonight? Can you do that tonight? Let's look at the third thing tonight that I want to share with you. And that is His example as a pattern. His example as a pattern. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7 for just a moment. Acts chapter 7. We'll look at the last two verses of this chapter. Here we have the account given to us of the death of Stephen. Wonderful saint of God. There standing by holding the coats was Saul, who would later become God's great servant, God's great apostle. But he cries out as they stoned him in verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What a beautiful picture here of the death of a saint. He was stoned to death not because he had committed a crime, very much like our Lord. No committing of a crime. It was because he was hated and despised by religion. He was a preacher of the gospel, and he posed a problem to the Judaizers because they saw him as a threat. They saw him as preaching what they considered to be heresy. But he was simply proclaiming the Word of God, and there he was being stoned. And notice, please, he cries out and says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Only a saint can cry that. Only a saint can cry that. I remember reading the last sayings of sinners and saints, tremendous little book recording the last words of men and women throughout the last couple of hundred years. But Voltaire, when he died, was crying and screaming in his final minutes. As he lay there in his bed, the nurses were so fearful of his screaming and crying that they left the room. They told the doctor, "We'll not go back in there." You know why he was crying? He said, "Do you feel it? Do you feel it, the flames? I feel the flames. Can anyone feel it?" He could feel the flames of hell. Because you see, Voltaire had lived his life mocking and ridiculing the testimony of God's Word. And in death, he realized it was too late. On and off through that final hour, he cried out, "All is lost. All is lost. Do you feel the heat? Do you feel the flames?" A man who had lived his life ridiculing the Word of God now comes down to the final scene, and he cannot cry out. He cannot say, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Couldn't say it because he was not a saved man. I want you to think with me to the martyrs. Fox's Book of Martyrs records the story of John Huss, tremendous saint of God. It is told of John Huss that when he was being led out to his treacherous execution, that a paper cap was put upon his head, and painted on that paper cap were grotesque demons and devils that had been scrawled on the paper cup because he was considered to be a heretic. He was considered to be consigned to the devils. The cap was put upon his head. And the accusers mocked him as he went up there to be burned at the stake. But Huss lifted up his voice with one brief cry. And this has been recorded by history. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And the flames overwhelmed him, and he died and went into the presence of the Lord. I want you to know, folks, that the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a pattern. It is a pattern. For death is not something to be feared. Death was conquered on the cross of Calvary, and God, through His Son Jesus Christ, took the stinger out of death. Oh, we want to live as long as possible. There's not a one of us in this building tonight that doesn't want to live, because God puts within every breast a desire to breathe and to go on. And yet, in our perverted society today, is it not strange that we see a growing pattern of suicide? Just tonight, before we came to prayer meeting, I was looking on the news, and up in New England, a father got a note from his wife saying that she was going to leave him, went into their house, killed all five of his children, took the gun and blew his brains out. We have seen all kinds of suicides this past week with mass murder. Do you know why that is the case? Because they don't believe there's a God. And if you don't believe there's a God, then you don't believe that there's a revelation from God that tells us of two destinies. One, a devil's hell, and the other, through Jesus Christ, a heaven to be gained. And yet we find today, because we have left this book in the United States of America, that there are people, and this is going to continue until the Lord comes, there's going to be increasing violence on the earth. They're going to see that people cannot bear. There's always been suicides. There's always been suicides, but we're finding unnatural suicides. Not just taking your life, it's taking the lives of many other people and then taking their life. What a tragedy. You know why? Because they cannot cry out, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Because they have no hope beyond the grave. They've rejected the only hope that there is. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 tonight. Philippians chapter 1, because I want you to see it's an example to all Christians. Stephen was an example. The martyrs were an example. And now in Philippians chapter 1, we have the testimony that's given to all saints. Chapter 1. Look with me, please. Beginning at verse 20. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Now notice that, please. In nothing I shall be ashamed. That is, even in death, that I will not be ashamed. But that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, that is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. You know the Apostle Paul's prayer? He prayed that as he approached the time, and he knew it was coming soon, whereby he was going to be taken as a prisoner to Rome, and there for 2 years he would live. And then finally, by the decree of Nero, he would be beheaded for the cause of Jesus Christ. Again, not because he had committed a crime against the state, but simply because the Jews had brought counsel against him, that he was a purveyor of hatred, that he was a purveyor of things that were against their religion. And as a result, he died in a Roman prison. I want to tell you something, folks. Paul desired more than anything else that in his death and in his life that he would not be ashamed and that Jesus Christ would be exalted. This is the picture that's given to us of our Lord. I want to close by reading a few verses of Scripture from the book of John that show us very clearly the work of Christ in all of these seven sayings. John chapter 10, verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. You know who the sheep are? Not a very complimentary thing, is it? Sheep are nasty. When we were up in Birmingham, we went to the state farm there at the state park, and there were all kinds of sheep. Boy, they followed you around, and I want to tell you something, they were nasty. They had embedded in their wool all kinds of things that I won't even describe. Smelly, nasty things, and yet Jesus Christ died, it says here. He gave His life for the sheep. That's you and I. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. No man taketh it from me. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. No man taketh my life. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. What a wonderful testimony given in the earlier chapters of John and played out on the cross of Calvary, that no one took his life. He commended his spirit unto the Father as a witness and testimony to the saints, to those who would trust in his finished work, that when death comes knocking on our door, as a child of God, we can cry out, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Only a saint can do that. Only a person who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb can utter those words with any meaning and with any hope. Praise the Lord for the work of Jesus Christ that was accomplished for us. We deserved to be hung on that cross. And yet our Father chose in love to place His Son as our vicarious substitute to bear our sins and our iniquity in His body on the tree. I trust tonight, boys and girls, teenagers, adults, that you know for sure, beyond all doubt, that if your soul was required tonight, you would stand in the presence of the Father. If you are not that case tonight, you need to be saved. You need to get it settled once and for all. You need to cry out to Him before it's too late. Don't think, I'll do it tomorrow. Because the Bible is very clear, for it says to us, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You have no guarantee of a tomorrow. I trust that The Word of God has spoken to your heart tonight, has challenged you if you're not a Christian. If you are a Christian, I trust you've been challenged by these seven sayings. I know my own heart and life has been. What a blessing these final words of our Lord are to our hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would do a work tonight. Lord, my heart is burdened for children in our church that need to be saved. Lord, my heart's burdened for some teenagers that perhaps need to be saved. Maybe some adults, trusting in their own works, trusting in religion, all of which will just send them to a devil's hell. Lord, you've provided light through your word, a light that beams forth to the darkest soul, that communicates the truth of the gospel. Oh, how foolish to reject the good news of Jesus Christ and His salvation. Lord, we thank you for the seven sayings of our Lord. What power are manifested? Each and every one of them, fulfillments of Old Testament prophecy. Oh, the power of thy word. We pray that thy word might work in hearts tonight, that you would draw souls unto yourself. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.